Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we continue our reflections and meditation on Jesus of the Gospels. We have been reflecting on the episode of the changing of water into wine at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. We have analyzed the episode in detail. We have seen the context and we have seen also the individual elements of that narration. Today we would like to focus our attention on certain particular themes treated in this particular episode. Today we want to concentrate our attention on the mother of Jesus. It is said that the mother of Jesus was there. In fact, John refers three times to Mary as the mother of Jesus in this particular episode. Never the name is mentioned. It is said the mother of Jesus was there. And then it is the mother who notices that the wine had failed. And then the mother goes to Jesus and reports the situation. Without getting in an argument, Mary goes and tells the servants to do what Jesus tells them. So the mother notices that there was no wine. She brings this problem to the attention of her son and then requests or demands the servants to do what Jesus tells them. The three events. In between, there is the response of Jesus that has created a lot of confusion and misunderstanding and misinterpretation. Jesus asks her, "Woman, what to you and to me?" What to you and to me, woman? That is the answer Jesus gives. When Mary tells them they have no wine, Jesus tells, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me?" That concern is an addition of the translator. What to you and to me? That's all. Now, the question is asked, why is it that Jesus addresses Mary as woman rather than calling her mother? In fact, it is said, is an address of respect. Jesus addresses women also at other instances as woman. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus addresses the Samaritan woman as woman. Respect for that woman. Again, in chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery is also addressed as woman. So it would seem that this is the normal way Jesus addresses to every woman, showing his respect and nothing more or nothing less. Some others would add, by saying what to you and to me means Jesus is totally rejecting her intervention. He is resenting her intervention in the life, in his public life. And he is totally displeased about this intervention of Mary. It is being alleged. And so some of the Christian confessions claim that Jesus gives no place whatsoever to Mary in the history of salvation. In fact, he is rejecting her. Is it true? Is it what John means by reporting this? It would not think so. I wouldn't think so. Because the address as woman comes not only here at Cana. Even if we agree for argument's sake that Jesus was displeased by the fact that Mary intervened in an inappropriate way, asking Jesus to do something that he did not want to do, even if we agree with that, there is another place, that is at the death. When Jesus dies on the cross, the last moment Jesus addresses her as woman. The same gospel, John chapter 19, verse 26, we read, "When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." There is no reason to say that here the son is rejecting his mother. It's the last moment of Jesus' life on earth, and he is entrusting his mother to his beloved disciple. And there also, he is not addressing her as mother, but as woman. So there is a relation between these two episodes, Cana and Calvary. They stand in relation to each other. Cana is the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus. Calvary is the end. It is at Cana that Jesus starts performing his miracle or manifesting his glory, to use the terminology of John. This is the first event. This is the first sign Jesus performed in order to reveal his glory, it is said. Jesus reveals his glory, or begins to reveal his glory, through the sign of changing water into wine at Cana, and Mary is there, and she is addressed as woman. And Jesus' glory is manifested in its fullness on Calvary, on the cross. And there also Mary is addressed as woman. So the woman is at the beginning and at the end of Jesus' public ministry. This is intentional. This is not rejecting the role of Mary, but somehow emphasizing her particular role in the history of salvation, in the life of Jesus, public life of Jesus. So what does it mean? So we have to go further. Further than just a polite way of addressing. If you want to know exactly what John means by this woman, we have to go into the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, the first prophecy of the Messiah, the first promise of a Redeemer, comes in chapter 3, verse 15. It is an address to the serpent who cheated the first woman. And as a kind of punishment announced on the serpent, it is said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." So I will cause enmity. I will put enmity between you and the woman. The woman comes in chapter 3, verse 15 of the book of Genesis. So the enmity that is being placed between the woman and the serpent. The woman is Eve, the representative of humanity, all womanhood. And this is the woman that points to the next woman, the woman from whom the Messiah was to be born. And her offspring will crush your head. It's not the woman herself who crushes the head. It is the offspring, the son of the woman, that crushes the head of the serpent, meaning gaining victory over the powers of evil, bringing redemption to humanity. And that redemption is brought by the Messiah. The Messiah is born of the woman. So when we refer the episode at Cana to the promise in Genesis, we see the relation. God had promised that the son born of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Now Jesus is telling that this is the woman. Mary, his mother, is the woman whose son is going to crush the head of the serpent, who is going to give victory, gain victory over the powers of evil, is the one who is going to redeem humanity. In this redemptive role, there stands Mary, the mother, not as the physical mother of Jesus of Nazareth, but as the woman from whom the Messiah is born. So she becomes a symbol. She becomes representative of the entire humanity or entire womanhood. She becomes the woman of the promise. So by calling her woman at Cana and Calvary, Jesus is telling that all the prophecies concerning the redemption is being fulfilled through her son, and she is the woman. So there is no point in saying that Mary is being rejected by Jesus. Far from it. Mary is being elevated from being the physical mother of Jesus, Jesus the carpenter from Nazareth. She is elevated to the position of the mother of the Redeemer. This is the Gospel of John. Now it is good to look at other Gospels as well. We know there are four Gospels, and the first of the Gospels to be written is generally agreed was the Gospel of Mark. In the Gospel of Mark, Mary appears only once, and not very prominent role either. In chapter 3, verses 31 and following, it is said, "His mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you.'" In the Gospel of Mark, standing outside is a rather pointing to a distance, a kind of rejection, not acceptance, not being in the company of the discipleship. There is a contrast between those who sit around and those who stand outside. And Mary seems to be standing outside. And then the arrival is announced. "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." From this, it has been alleged very often that Jesus did not accept the motherhood of Jesus of Mary at all. But in fact, if we look closer into the text, you'll see that Jesus is not rejecting, but just telling what is the meaning of this motherhood. It's not just physically giving birth to the person of Jesus, but it is listening to the word of God and doing it. Mary is presented as Jesus' mother, as the mother, because she believed, because she acted upon the word of God. When we go further from Mark to Matthew, we see the role of Mary becomes more important. As the church meditates on the role of the mother of Jesus, the church understands her better. And the further we go in the gospel traditions, the greater the importance of Mary we find. In the Gospel of Matthew, Mary is given a prominent role in the birth story of Jesus, even though the Annunciation is done not to Mary, but to Joseph. Because Matthew wants to present Jesus as the son of David, importance to the Davidic sonship. And Joseph is son of David, so the legal fatherhood of Joseph is important as far as Matthew is concerned to present Jesus as the son of David, son of Abraham, son of David, king of the Jews. But all the same, Mary is there as the mother. It is with Mary that the Magi come and see Jesus, Mary as instrument for bringing Jesus into the world. When you come to the Gospel of Luke, we see a greater importance given to the person of Mary. The first two chapters of Luke is somehow filled with the report of Mary. The Annunciation is addressed to Mary. Mary is presented as an ideal disciple, an ideal Israel, in whom all the hopes and all the promises are being focused. She is addressed as by the angel as one highly favored or full of grace, a person who is particularly chosen for a very special role, very special duty to perform. And she is called blessed, highly favored. And she is given the option, given the chance to choose to be the mother of the Messiah, to be the instrument of bringing the Redeemer into this world. Mary is given the choice and she freely opts. "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." That was her response. Mary responds in total obedience, total faith. Of course, she would ask, "How is it possible? What is my role in this? How can a virgin become a mother?" And the angel would give the explanation. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So what is born of you will be called the Son of the Most High." So you are going to be the mother of the Son of God. And Mary accepted that call. And when Mary comes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, she comes with Jesus. And her presence with Jesus, in the unborn Jesus in her womb, brings salvation, brings the Holy Spirit to the house of Zechariah. The unborn son of Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and he jumps with joy. Meaning, the presence of Mary with Jesus brings salvation to the world. She is the one who brings the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit comes through her presence, or rather through the presence of Jesus in Mary. So Mary is entirely related to Jesus and she brings Jesus. And all her greatness is in this relation to Jesus. Luke reports the encounter of the two mothers in chapter 1, verses 39 to 45. And in verse 41, it is said, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me?'" Mary is addressed as the mother of my Lord. And then she goes on to say, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." Blessed is she who believed. That is the greatness of Mary. She believed as Abraham believed. And that faith did cause her a great deal. We don't have the time to go into the detail of the life of Mary, but it is important to remember that Mary is presented as a believer. She believes in what God said. And then she will exclaim that she magnifies, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his handmaid, of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me." The greatness of Mary depends on the greatness of God. What God has given her, that is what made her great. And Mary is only receptive. She receives what God gives. She believes, she obeys. And that is the greatness of Mary, according to the report of Luke. She believes, she obeys, and she surrenders in total faith. And that's what Jesus also praises in her. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verse 21, we read, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Hear the word of God and do it. That is the greatness of the mother of Jesus. And that is the greatness to which all are called. Mary, the first one. Mary, the supreme example. In the same Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 28, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Hear the word and obey it. The greatness of Mary is there. And this Mary, the mother of Jesus, the mother of God, the mother of the Messiah, was there as the mother of the church at the Pentecostal assembly. After the resurrection and ascension, the community was gathered together waiting for the coming of the Spirit. And there it is said, they were gathered together in the upper room with Mary and other women. So the disciples are gathered around Mary waiting for the coming of the Spirit. The Spirit who came upon the Virgin from Nazareth and Jesus was born. So the birth of Jesus is marked by the coming of the Spirit upon Mary. The same way, the birth of church is marked by the coming of the Spirit upon the community in which Mary is present. That's why the church calls her the mother of the church. Now we come to the teaching of the church. There are three fundamental dogmas of faith proclaimed by the church concerning Mary. The first dogma is the dogma of the mother of God, Theotokos, they call it in Greek. And this dogma was defined, proclaimed in the Council of Ephesus in the year AD 431. In a controversy against Nestorius, Mary was proclaimed as the mother of God. Because Jesus is truly man and truly God, one person in two natures, what is born of Mary is God. So Mary should be called mother of God. That is the first dogma. It doesn't mean that Mary is the mother of God the Father. She is the mother of God the Son, but at the same time, she is called the mother of God. Because Jesus is man and God, there's only one person, and that's the person of the second person of the Trinity. The second dogma of faith was proclaimed by Pius IX in the year 1854, December 8th. That is the Immaculate Conception. In view of the merits of Jesus, Mary was preserved from all sins, including original sins. So Mary was conceived and born without incurring original sin as every other human being. Mary is redeemed by Jesus, but the redemption comes even before she falls into sin. So the preservation from sin is presented as the redemption. Mary is redeemed as any other human being, but the difference is all are redeemed after being born in original sin, but Mary was preserved from original sin, but at the same time by the merit of Jesus. The third dogma of faith is that of Assumption. That was proclaimed in the year 1950, November 1st, by Pope Pius XII. And this is said, Mary at the end of her earthly life was assumed body and soul into heaven. What we all are waiting for, what is promised to the entire humanity, those who are to be in heaven, will all receive this resurrection of the bodies. But Mary was given this resurrection of the body, the transformation and the assumption before the end of the world. So at the end of her earthly life, she was assumed body and soul into heaven. And now she is in heaven with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. These are the three major dogmas, Marian dogmas of the Catholic Church, with basis in the Bible, but not exactly reported as such in the Bible. Because we know the Catholic Church accepts Bible and the tradition, authentic tradition of the Church as the source of revelation. Revelation, God's revealed will is being transmitted to us, comes to us through the written word of God and the unwritten tradition of the Church. So together with these three basic dogmas, there is also another. At the end of the Second Vatican Council, Pope Paul VI called Mary the Mother of the Church. Even though it is not an official dogma, it is Mother Mary's role is presented as the Mother of the Church. Of course, she is a member of the Church. At the same time, she is also the Mother of the Church. It is in this context that we see the Book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, chapter 12, presents a woman clothed with the sun, wearing a crown of 12 stars, and with the moon under her feet as a footstool. A glorious picture. And the exegetes would say this picture presents the entire church, the bride of Christ. But at the same time, in this picture, behind this picture, stands also the person of Mary. Mary as the symbol of the church, Mary as the mother of the church, is also present in this 12th chapter of the Book of Revelation, the woman clothed with the sun, participating in the glory of God. Mary as the Mother of God, Mother of Redeemer. And Mother of Redeemer, that is the title of the latest encyclical on Mary by Pope, the late Pope John Paul II, Redemptoris Mater, where the role of Mary as Redeemer's Mother is being extolled. So Mary is the Mother of the Church, Mary is the Mother of all the believers. And she is also the Mediatrix. It doesn't mean that the Catholics consider Mary as a mediator apart from Christ. The saying of Paul is relevant, valid for all. There is only one mediator between God and men, Jesus Christ, who is made man. But all the other mediators, including Blessed Virgin, mediate through Christ. It's only through Christ that we come to God. And Mary tells us, go to Jesus. As at Cana, when Mary said, do what he tells you to do. Mary presents the situation of the people at Cana before Jesus. And she tells the servants, to do what he tells us. So that's what Mary does. Brings persons to Jesus and tells the people to do what Jesus tells. There's nothing against Jesus. It's not going away, leading away. Mary is not the focus. The focus is Jesus and God. Mary is only leading the way, showing the way, presenting our case as our mother. So let us close with this reflection with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us a mother. A mother who is just like us in everything, but who was also preserved from sin. A mother who knows our concerns, our pains and our sorrows, our needs. And a mother who brings all our needs and prayers before you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this mother. Jesus, we thank you for giving us your mother as our mother. We called your mother, you said to the beloved disciple. You say the same thing to us. We accept with love and gratitude and great joy your mother as our mother. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.